This morning I want to wrap up something that I started while we were absent, and that is Psalm 119. I'll be referring to the whole psalm, but it's a great opportunity to remember how we receive clarity in our life, how we receive and hear and respond to God, primarily through His Scripture. I would say at least that's where it begins, and that's where it is confirmed. And we, Kit and I both, have had a Christian lifetime of helping people step into God's Word, and remember that when you read the Bible, there's one meaning. There's not 27 meanings. There might be 27 applications, but there's one meaning, and that meaning is what we're trying to hear, and that meaning is what is God saying to us, and then we apply it to our life. I'm always amazed at Christians who don't like postmodernism, and yet, when it comes to God's Word, it's what it means to me. That's postmodern, just in case you didn't know. Instead of what is God saying and how shall I respond to what God is saying. And the Psalms just helps us in that response. I'd just like to pray, Lord, we thank You for Your Word and for the wonder, Lord, that You have communicated to us in this fashion. You've given us a revelation that is in printed form, one that we can read, one that we can slow down and consider. One, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit uses to convict our hearts, to teach us, to guide us, to direct us. Lord, we thank You for that. Just as we thank You for the beautiful revelation that You exhibited this morning with the blue skies and Your creation. But, Lord, we also are aware of the ultimate revelation that is through Jesus, as He has explained You to us, and we are so grateful. And I pray for this church, Lord. I thank You that we can gather this morning. And Lord, You know that we're in a process and how that process was interrupted, although it became part of the process because of our absence. So Lord, we thank You for that, and thank You for the revealing that You continue to do in our lives. And I pray that we would remain open to You and help us to hold loosely, Lord, what You have given, that we might respond with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was in college, a group of my friends and I went to college in Southern California. We went to on spring break to the Colorado River, and we brought this newfangled tent. It was a dome tent. It was one of the early tents of internal poles, you know, instead of external poles. And we snapped that thing all together, and it was sitting on top of this hill in the area we were camping. And we ran down to the water to mess around for the next couple hours. And sure enough, a wind came up, and a pretty good wind. It was probably blowing 30, 35 miles an hour if you're familiar with canyon wind and that kind of country. It came up and started to blow, and we looked back up at our tent that we could barely have seen, and it was no longer there. And we ran up, and we saw it about 100 yards, and it landed against a tree and flattened out. That wind had picked up that tent and just blew it like a big beach ball 100 yards down the road, and we had to go get it. What we had failed to do was put our stakes in the ground. We were in such a hurry to get down to the river that we just set it up and set it down, and away we went, and away it went. Scripture is like those stakes that we fail to put down. Scripture keeps us anchored. God's Word, those words that He has spoken to us, keeps our flaps from flying in the wind. Psalm 119 is that psalm that is in the Psalter that just helps us focus on God's Word and sense the great importance of God's Word as well. There's some unique things about it which we've already talked about. We don't really know who the author is. It could be David. It could be Ezra. Some scholars believe it was written later and by Ezra. Some people think it was a consortium of authors, maybe a different king that we don't know for sure. It's also the longest chapter in the Bible. Those are some trivia points, but there are some other points that help us understand that this psalm was meant to instruct. And one of those characteristics that help us understand its instructive nature is that it's an acrostic poem. There are all these 22 stanzas made up of 8 verses each, and each stanza begins with a different letter of the 22-letter Hebrew alphabet. Pretty amazing psalm. And that was done in such a manner that the reader would be able to remember and to consider the wonderful nature of God's Word. In the psalm, there are 8 different words used for God's law, and those 8 words elaborate different facets of the wonder of what God has said to us. And beginning with verse 17, this psalm becomes a long prayer, a prayer that is a response to God, particularly what He has spoken. A response to God, particularly what He has spoken. So the focus of the entire psalm is on the Word of God. And you can just tell that the author just delights in this Word. Have you sensed that as you have read Psalm 119? Just the delight of hearing God and responding to Him. And of course, the reason that this Word is such a delight is because of the one who this Word comes from, and that comes from Yahweh, the one that the author loves with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind. It's not unusual to love the words of those that we love. And we get that in this particular psalm. So what is it that we gain from the song as far as being able to living in the light of Psalm 119? We find out a lot about the author, his life and his times. We hear from him. And there's 3 prevailing themes. One is that he's living in an alien world. An alien world. We'll explain that in a minute. Another is that as a result, he is experiencing a struggle in that world. A struggle to live and to respond. But what we also hear, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of feeling that he is living in an alien world, is that he is pressing on. All this, he relates somehow to God's Word. Living in an alien world, the difficulty of it, the struggle of it, but also his ability to press on in spite of what he encounters. And this becomes a great encouragement for us. Psalm 119 has been encouragement for followers of Jesus throughout the church's history. How to respond, how to live, how to love, how to live in a world where we often experience hostility. So first of all, on living in an alien world. The psalmist, and you can turn to Psalm 119. I'll be just listing certain verses, and sometimes I'll ask you to turn to a passage. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Generally, when the psalmist talks about living in an alien world, he says something like this in verse 126. It's time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. He just lives in a world where he's experiencing a disregard for God and His rule. And he responds, it's interesting, in sometimes tears and sometimes indignation. For instance, in verse 136, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. My eyes shed streams of water. I mean, there is this heart that he has, and he sees the consequences of not keeping God's law and not following him. And those consequences and the nature of it, both in culture, both in people's lives, just brings him to tears. He also says in verse 53, burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. What we learn from the psalmist in the midst of living in this world that is alien, in the sense that he is surrounded by those who do not pay attention to God or honor him or obey what he has to say, we learn, what do we do first? We run to God. First and foremost, we run to God. We'll see it time and time again throughout the Psalms, not just in Psalm 119, the pattern of running to God with whatever it is that we are experiencing. It's not that we can't share that with somebody else, but it's like the first one that we share it with is God Almighty. For one reason, because in the midst of sharing, our perspective is changed, and telling God what's going on and explaining what we're feeling as a result, he, because of who he is, directs us and guides us in a positive response. A response that would be as a result of being his children and his servant. Because once, when we see something that is so wrong, we, our self-righteousness often kicks in, and we become the judge, the jury, and the condemner. Rather than running to God like the Psalms teaches us, and responding in a manner that means we are servants of God. We are responding to him first and foremost before we respond to what is happening in our lives and what's happening around in the world. So we hear just the personal nature of living in this alien world. He says in verse 22, take away reproach and contempt from me. He's feeling reproached. But also, he's experiencing the contempt that he personally has when he's under reproach. And he wants both to be eliminated, both the reproach and the contempt. In Psalm 119:23, he says, even though princes sit and talk against me, you just have this sense that there is this opposition. But I want to remind you, he is telling God this. He is telling God. He has opened up his heart to God Almighty. That's the first place he goes. In verse 85, the arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. In verse 86, they have persecuted me with a lie. Help me, he says. Do you hear the psalmist? Have you heard the psalmist? Where does he go? How does he respond? He responds first of all to God Almighty. In verse 87, they almost destroyed me on earth. So you get a sense of the world that he's living in and why he feels like an alien. And so he just comes out and says it in verse 19, I am a sojourner on this earth. I am a sojourner on this earth. That's a common theme for God's children throughout the scriptures. Are you aware of it? This is not our home. We're just passing through. Common theme, describing God's people. I'll talk about it more in a minute. I think that one of the issues that we face with in North American Christianity is that we're too at home in this world. In Psalm 119, 141, he says, I am small and despised. You get a sense of what the psalmist is feeling and how he is feeling on the margins. Do you ever feel like a stranger? Do you ever feel like you're living in an alien land? If you do, good for you, because you are, and you're admitting it. I find that one of the most destructive ways of living in the land is not to admit that we are aliens and strangers. Because then we begin to become, this becomes our home. We are living in a place where God and His Word is not honored, let alone obeyed. The contrast, I think, becomes obvious because once we stop being alienated from God, that's the big issue. Once we stop being alienated from God and His promises through Christ and become citizens of heaven, we become alien residents on this earth. Does that make sense to you? Once we stop being alienated toward God and His promises through Christ and become citizens of heaven, we become alien residents of this world. You can just hear it in Paul. For me to live is... What did he say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is... Well, why is to die gain? Because this isn't home. In another place he says, I long to be at home with the Lord, right? We sing about longing this morning. This is the characteristic of God's children. Remember Hebrews writer at the end of chapter 11 where he lists some of those saints of faith and how they longed for what we see. And yet they waited by faith, believing God and trusting that reality. To them it was reality because they believed God, even though it had not occurred yet. They were never at home. We've talked about this before in Peter, because I think Peter, of all people, helps us understand the reality of living in this kind of world. He says in 1 Peter 1, 1-2, just listen to the greeting, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God and Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. Chosen to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So like the psalmist, listen to the pressure that these people were experiencing and Peter's exhortations throughout 1 Peter in relationship to living as aliens in this world. We mentioned this a few sermons ago in 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. This is Peter's exhortation. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Instead, he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, that's unbelievers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, and unbelievers were saying about Christians, things like they sacrifice their young and eat them. That's one of the things that was being slandered. He says, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in your day of visitation. Our pressure. Until the last part of the 20th century, the North American church enjoyed the privilege of a culture that generally agreed with the moral teachings of the Bible. We enjoyed a position of influence and even political clout. I personally think that moved us away from trusting in God Almighty. What happens when we depend on our influence and political clout? What happens, brothers and sisters? Either we get lulled into complacency with a false sense of comfort, or we start feeling at home. And in both cases, we lose sight of our mission. We come dangerously close, in addition, to making worldly means our God. So Psalm 119 is so refreshing because it moves us to hear someone who is living in this alien world and how to respond. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't partake in trying to make this place a better place. But we need to remember that God is not satisfied with morality or with ethics. Even though we might benefit from such, God is never satisfied with morality and ethics. What He is satisfied with is a contrite heart that bends his knee or her knee to God Almighty. So today in America, things have changed. Christians are trying to navigate these ever-changing and often turbulent waters that we experience. And in some ways, we experience pressure on faith like we have never before. So the Scriptures keeps drawing us back to hear God, not just during these times, but at all times. Remember the seed sower parable? How many remember the seed sower parable? Seed sower parable that Jesus told in several of the Gospels. Maybe it should be called the parable of the four soils. The seed is what? Do you remember? What is the seed that's being sown? What is it? God's word. That's right. God's word is being sown. Remember seed number, first seed, Satan snatches it. The fourth seed that is received and it bears fruit. What I'm interested in is the other two seeds, second and third seed. I'll remind you, Jesus explained it this way about the second seed. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. And when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately they fall away. Immediately they fall away. We are experiencing a certain kind of pressure on our faith. But what Jesus is reminding his disciples is that because of that pressure, we can step away from God's word, receiving God's word, and not hearing God. Because of the pressure. He also says, and I think this is most instructive, in verse 18 of Matthew, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Our culture's subtle but deadly pressure produces stress and anxiety, and I see it a lot. We live in a performance culture, and as a result, oftentimes we find ourselves just trying to catch up. Lord, have mercy on wherever they are going, the people that need your help. And riches and deceit and its deceitfulness. Does this sound a little bit like our culture? The deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, and the worries of the world choke out the word of God? Does that sound a little bit like our culture? Does it sound like a little bit like what we're going through? How easy it would be to step back from the direction and the guidance of God's word and start listening to other guidances, other words. I exhort you, brothers and sisters. It all produces a false satisfaction. I learned this when I went to Russia. I've mentioned a few times that I've been there and preached there in Far East Russia. And one of the things that I observed about myself, well, first of all, about those believers, how joy-filled they were. And they had no reason to be joy-filled other than the Lord. they had lived under the communist rule and persecution for decades. They lived in Far East Russia. I'm talking Siberia. Bitterly cold in the winter. We were there in one August. The temperature is in the high 90s with the high 90 humidity. It was awful. I remember going to, the first time I went to Russia, I won't tell you what it took to get there and this particular location, but they have usually the communist-constructed apartments are about five stories, and most of the elevators don't work, so you have to walk up. So after about 36 hours of travel, we finally make it with my oldest son and I to the place where we're going to spend the night. And we climb up, lay down and down on the beds that were provided for us. And fifth story, 90-plus degrees, 90-plus humidity. All the windows were closed because they don't have screens. And mosquitoes would get in, and they thought that that would make them sick, which probably it would. So we're laying there, sweating, absolutely exhausting, and I turn to Jay and I say, if I make it through the night, I'm going to make it through the whole time. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this night, though. It was that awful. It made me stop and think, as I watched these people and the joy that they expressed in Jesus, it wasn't attributable to their circumstances. So, of course, it made me thankful for what I do have here. But it also made me aware of what I do have contributes to my satisfaction. Look it. You know how many people don't live in this beauty? Mountains, lakes, rivers, ocean, a moderate climate, not too hot, not too cold. Do you know how easy it is for that to be the source of our satisfaction? It really hit me hard. So here is the psalmist running to God, expressing the realities of living in a world that is not cooperating with him. Number two, as a result of living in an alien world, the psalmist is experiencing a struggle to survive. But it's interesting, instead of succumbing to cultural pressure, he embraces his alien status and tightens rather than weakens his grip on God's word. Tightens instead of weakens his grip on God and his word. So if you're in Psalm 119, turn to verse 33. I just want you to hear how he deals with this struggle. He says in verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end." He is not dull of hearing. He is not allowed, like that third seed, the anxieties of this world and life to interfere with the reception of what God is saying in his life. He is teachable. He is not... This difficulty has not caused him to become dull of hearing. Instead, it has sharpened his hearing to hear God. He says in verse 34, "Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." Do you hear how dependent he is on God? To understand, to discern, to know how to live, he knows where to go for guidance. In verse 35, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delighted in, incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to dishonest gain." He knows his tendencies. He is so well aware of what the other choice for him would be. And for whatever reason, the other choice would be to take advantage of the situation and use it for dishonest gain. But he says, "Lord, I don't want to go there. I know that this is something that I can do." So he confesses his weakness. Listen to verse 37. "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity or emptiness." When I read that today, I think of all the internet clicks and clicks and clicks and clicks that just add up to nothing. Nothing. Just clicks. Just clicks. "And revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you." That's the issue. I want to live in reverence of you. "Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness." These are the desperate words of someone who is not depending on their circumstances to give them life, but instead running to God and recognizing that it's by his word that he lives and breathes. He doesn't want to just hear God. He desires God's word to become a part of him. He wants to receive it in humility and repentance as a seed implanted so that he might experience the fruit of God's life in his life. I think when James penned those words, he must have been very familiar with Psalm 119. Recognizing the reception of what God says and how that reception of what God says brings life. But it's received in humility and in repentance. 8 times in the Psalm 119, he says that he meditates on God's word. I know that meditation can have a negative connotation, but don't let what the Bible teaches turn you away. Don't let what the world teaches turn you away from what the Bible teaches. Meditation in Scripture is filling your mind, not emptying your mind. Filling your mind. So he says, "How I love your law. It is my meditation all day." It is my meditation all day. What is he meditating on? God's law. And you can be sure it's something particular that he is thinking over, desiring to respond to. Do you hear? This is how he is responding to God. This is how he is responding to living in an alien world. Do you hear it, brothers and sisters? When other people have a hard time with meditation, I bring up old J. Vernon McGee. Because J. Vernon McGee wouldn't make us go astray. Right? How many know J. Vernon McGee? Ever heard him? Yeah, you're a crowd that has. He said, We are to meditate on the Word of God, which is God's mirror that shows us what we really are. We are to allow the Word to shape our lives. My friend, God has no plan or program by which you are to grow and develop as a believer apart from His Word. You can become as busy as termites in your church, and then in parentheses he says, and possibly with the same effect as a termite. That's J. Vernon McGee. But you won't grow by means of activity. You will grow by meditating upon the Word of God. That is, by going over it again and again in your thinking until it becomes a part of your life. This is the practice of the blessed man or woman. As the psalmist meditates, what does he discover in verse 45? God's word produces freedom. We hear an awful lot of freedom being talked about today. He says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. And what he refers to when he's talking about walking at liberty is experiencing the breaking of sin's power as one's steps are steadied and directed by God's word. Freedom in Scripture is freedom from the power of sin in our lives. Initially, we experience as freedom from the penalty of sin in our lives. The increasing of wisdom and perspective to live God as God views it is what that freedom brings. Do you want to be free to hear and see what God hears and sees? Talk about a worldview. There's no place to get a worldview that's God's than other than in His Word. Not only does it produce freedom, but he also says in verse 105, God's Word provides light. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Not a light to simply bask, but a life to live by. From God's Word, he receives insight and understanding. In the last decade, Bible study has been questioned for these reasons. There is this image that a lot of Christians gather to do Bible study to gain knowledge. And we've been doing that for years. And not applying it to our lives. Not experiencing transformation as a result. In other words, we get satisfied with knowing something rather than with being known and knowing the one who knows us and responding to him. I see it as one of the corrections that's occurring. My concern is that we, in making the correction, that we forget that doing begins with hearing and receiving. I went to a conference once where they were talking about living out the gospel, which I think is a correction that needs to be made. telling the story of Jesus, and they got the story of Jesus down. Then they had a panel of young evangelicals talking about telling the story of Jesus, and amongst themselves, they were saying, you know what? We need to read the Bible more. we need to respond more. We need to do some more study in God's Word. It was interesting. They had become so activists that they had neglected actually hearing and receiving rather than doing. God's Word provides light. In verse 144, God's word gives life. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Do you hear that? Give me understanding that I may live. When he talks about living, he's talking about deliverance, refreshment, restoration, not being anxious. And finally, verses 49 to 50, God's word brings stability. Remember the word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. No wonder the psalmist says in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. They are life-giving. He delights in and loves them. They give life. They give freedom. They give light. They give stability. Finally, thirdly, as a result of living in an alien world, the psalmist is experiencing a struggle to survive, and as a result of strengthening his grip on God's word, he presses on. We hear that exhortation so often in the New Testament, in particular, to press on. Don't lose heart. Keep going. In Psalm 119, there's a quiet steadfastness and a perseverance. You hear it. I challenge you to read the whole psalm again, one time through. Hear the perseverance. Hear the steadfastness. In verse 44, so I will keep your law continually forever and ever. That's a long time. And he's making these statements. The outcome of the word of God bearing fruit is this: a continued desire to live God's way and a refusal to walk down false paths. While admitting the reality of living in an alien land with the struggle to survive, acknowledging the pressure to succumb, yet resisting by grace through faith. I see that so much of what this Christian life is as we hear God and respond to Him. The amazing thing about the psalmist in Psalm 119 is that he's not just plodding, he's running. Listen to what he says in verse 32, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. His two favorite prayers are, give me understanding. He asks for wisdom. Give me life. He's asking for deliverance, for refreshment, for restoration. And where is that coming from? It's coming from God's word. That's where he's responding. So there are pressures living in an alien land. And it is like walking in a wilderness, truly. It's hard to imagine that we're in a wilderness when we sit here with lush green grass, leaves on the trees, beautiful bark, blue skies, moderate weather, a harbor not too far away to enjoy with a nice cup of coffee. Not much of a wilderness experience, is it? That's why it is good for us to get along with God. This writer would say every morning and every night to get in touch with reality once again, the unseen reality. Remember what God told Israel in Deuteronomy 8? He said, or this is what Moses said, he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Is it time to rediscover the nourishment that comes from the mouth of the Lord, brothers and sisters? Jesus, when confronting Satan in his great temptation, uttered these same words, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When Moses said it, it was in the form of a question. When Jesus said it, it was in the form of a statement. this is true? Is a church in a place to receive God's bread, brothers and sisters? If we're living with false satisfactions, we're not going to receive that bread. If this place has become our home, we're not going to receive that bread. Has the Lord humbled us that we might be hungry again? I mentioned in the writing this week that Margaret had an African friend who likened this time to a divine interruption to awaken God's people. To humble themselves before God Almighty. Oh, the world keeps trying to figure out things. You know, just keeps trying to figure out things. Maybe we're just going to reach a point with whatever system we're striving for where we're all going to just get along just fine. And everything's going to be okay. Do you ever get that sense when you hear politicians talk and etc.? I'm going to promise you the world. We who follow Jesus know better. I believe that America can experience revival, and I pray for that. But that revival would be for new people to come into the church. And my question is the church ready for that? This is a divine interruption to awaken God's people, His church. And I don't mean the American church. I mean His church, made up of every nation, tribe, and tongue. To return to her mission, for the very purpose that He is coming again. To acquaint us with the dissatisfaction of human government, human decisions, human medicines, human plans, and to bow our knee to God Almighty once again, and to receive His nourishment. Have we stopped receiving the benefits of God's Word because we have succumbed to the worries of the world? Because we've succumbed to the deceitfulness of riches? Because we have succumbed to the desire for other things? Is our mission to have, or if lost, to try to regain status and power? Is that our mission? Or is our mission to make disciples of Jesus, who make disciples, who receive God's word as a seed implanted, ever growing in our identity as ambassadors for the God and His kingdom, for the King and His kingdom, making an impact that is eternal rather than temporal? Is the Scriptures your blueprint on how to live in this world? Who are you taking your orders from? I think as we hear Psalm 119, it brings to light all those questions. And, you know, in my limited time, if I can encourage you to feed on God's Word and to be devoted to prayer, I will say, great job. I think God would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Actually, if I just speak it, and you do nothing, but I speak truthfully and forthrightly, He will say, well done, my good and faithful servants. The question is, will he look to us and say, well done, my good and faithful servants? I encourage you, brothers and sisters, pick up your Bible. Read it. Don't get involved in meaningless stuff. There's so much meaningless stuff today that just goes nowhere. God is calling his church. Be nourished by me and experience that life and that freedom, that stability. Lord, we bow to you. And as we bow to you, we thank you, Lord, for the Psalms. I just thank you for the Psalms as a whole, this book of songs that directs us to run to you no matter what, and to receive from you what we can't receive anyplace else. Thank you, Lord, for communicating to us. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that takes these words and illumines and guides and teaches us and convicts us and corrects us. Thank you so much for the transformation that you have made possible by the renewing of our minds. Help us, Lord, not to be continually conformed to this world, but to be continually transformed. Help us, Lord, to grow in hunger for you, even as we rejoice in the reality of your presence in our life. Lord, we sing today the wonder of being in relationship with you, but also, Lord, we sing of the longing that we have for you and for, Lord, your kingdom to be real and to be physical and to be set up. But Lord, as we wait for that, we want to be kingdom members even now because you are our King. We have acknowledged that by faith through grace. We thank you. Teach us, Lord. Open up our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So your assignment this week is to pick up the Word, pick up Psalm 119, and read it again. Just read it as a whole. Hear what God is saying about his word. Hear how that psalmist runs to God. How he receives life and light from that word. To the alien ones, Peter closes his letter by saying, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever." And God's children said, amen. That's right. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Be in prayer for your transition team as we consider all options. And like I said, next week I'll be asking you to be devoted to that prayer, and by God's grace.